We go to our Father's throne. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Be with us this day as we partake of these sacraments, Father. Let the healing be accomplished, the blessings, the washing away of sins with the Savior's blood, which is the wine that we will partake of. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be a little different today. You all know that as Jesus was on the cross, that he said those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, being interpreted, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And actually, he was quoting Psalms 22, teaching it. And that is the crucifixion psalm, Psalms 22, speaking of he hanging on the cross, being pierced, and how it was foretold of 1,000 years before it actually came to pass. And many people, in their not understanding the Father's word, feel that God turned his back on Jesus for a moment. Not so. That is just absolutely, I'm going to say it, biblical illiteracy. I was going to be so sweet this morning and not say anything like that, but how do you describe truth other than to speak it the way it is, okay? So, our Father, how could he turn his back upon himself? He couldn't. Jesus is Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. But today we're going to do Isaiah chapter 53, bearing that Psalm 22 in mind, and it reads, who hath believed our report? Beloved, there's a lot of people don't, okay? I'm thankful that you do. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you know what his arm is? That's symbolic. It's kind of an idiom of power. It's revealed to you that do believe. And when you call upon that power to assist you in your life, he's not going to let you down to what fits best for you. God always knows what is best for you. Sometimes we don't, and sometimes we think we get shortchanged in life, but God has his election just about where he wants them. And sometimes that can be a bit of a bitter pill, but always pray to him for understanding. And naturally, chastisement fits into that particular mold also. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. That means that he was made the perfect pattern, if you would. That when you look upon him, there is nothing lacking there as far as the beauty, the love, the compassion, the completeness that is in the perfect one, our Savior, who is the exact image of our Father. How precious when he is described in that way. He grew up tender because he came to this earth at the first advent for that crucifixion to transpire, to take place, whereby you and I, on repentance, that our sins are forgiven. And boy, where would we be without that? Think about it. We lay those sins upon him. And do you know something? It pleases him. It pleases him to bear those for you. Because it seems like we can't. We just mess up sometimes. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Oh, you bet. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, they just didn't care. But I'm going to tell you something. We are not going to let that happen again. And I'm talking about the despair and turning our backs on Him as they did. We're not going to do that. We're going to toe the mark. We're going to be disciplined. And we're going to let Him know at all times, regardless of what others might call Him, that He is our Savior. And we'll never leave Him, nor will we depart from Him any more than He will from us. We will stand that ground. As you've heard me say before, we don't give ground, we take it. We rip it right out of the very clutches of Satan. Why? Because of the power of that arm, not necessarily ours, but the arm of Almighty God who has issued us the authority to use that name and use that power when it is executed with common sense. Verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And in a sense, inasmuch as He was in that perfect image of our Father, it was our Father in proxy doing this for us because He loves you. You're His child. If you parents, what would you do for your children? Think about it. Only He much more so. What a declaration of love. Verse 5. But He was wounded, pierced for our transgressions. Not His. Not His at all. Our little goof-ups, our little shortcomings. He was pierced. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That is His promise, and that's the way it works. But you know, He set an example in that that comes to my mind many times, and I find it very strengthening, is that when that day came, and when He was delivered up, and some of you are going to be delivered up, if you hold that mark I'm talking about, if you discipline yourself before the false Messiah. Do you know something? When it comes time to pay for your sins, He didn't whimpa. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, let's put this off till tomorrow. Maybe next year, the next Passover. I mean, when He was delivered up, He made not one excuse. He paid it. And He paid it in full. For you, for I. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Think about it. All at one time, He can handle it. He sets really a can-do type example for us. What an example we have to follow. He was oppressed. And He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Not one complaint. Not even one word in defense. Why? He was perfect. He hadn't done anything. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And of course, that was prophecy, and Pilate could hardly understand that. He says, man, don't you know what serious charges these are? Can't you hear them out there saying, crucify Him? And He wouldn't say a word. So that this prophecy might be fulfilled. So that you could be strengthened knowing that that prophecy that was written long before was fulfilled. That when He gives His word, and that is this word, He keeps it. Keeps it permanently. And it's something that you can find solidity in, that you can find a foundation, that you can put your faith in and know it's an assured thing that He's with us. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, was He stricken. It's always kind of a burden when we realize that the only perfect one there ever was had to die for us. But that's His plan, and He didn't mind. So when it comes time for you to do something for Him, I don't want to hear a whimper. I don't want to hear a complaint. Because you're one of His elect, so always act like it. Let Him know that you love Him. What more could... I mean, that's really all He wants from you. It's for you to say, Lord, I love You. That's not asking much for all that He has done for us. Who could deny Him is what I'm saying. Verse 9, and He made His grave with the wicked. Came to pass exactly that way, the malefactors on each side of Him, and with the rich in His death. Mary's uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, was a very rich man. He was Joseph the tin man. He had ships and tin mines in Glastonbury, England, which is history for those that care to be enlightened with truth. And it was a brand new tomb, fresh hewn in the stone. And Joseph, who was a follower of his, gave him and placed him in that tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, not one word. 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now stop right there and think a moment. You know why? That proves God's love for you. I mean, here, do you realize how unjust that was? If you were a judge, to know that you had a perfect one here. I mean, absolutely perfect. And that you would allow him to be sentenced to death for some other people. All of you. This man. And all that have been. Why? They were God's children. And this tie between father and son. There was no other way. Because there was not one perfect sacrifice to take his place. For we all fall short. And our ancestors always have. But there was that one perfect one. Though it was not fair, he was willing to be our sacrifice. That is to say, stand in your place, whereby you could find perfection upon repentance. Continuing, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? Through you. You're his fruit. That he would send this word, this letter, and you have received that letter, you've opened it, you've read it, and you were pleased. And that makes his day. That makes him so happy. It gives him such pleasure. And that's wonderful when you can give him pleasure after all that he has done for you. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's important, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Because you absorb that knowledge like a sponge. For he shall bear their iniquities. He calls it a fair deal. Well, sometimes I wonder if we're worth it. But he considers it well worth it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. because he hath poured out his soul unto death. I don't know. Can we call you the strong? It isn't difficult to be strong and disciplined within yourself when you realize you have his power to use and have the authority to utilize it. And you have his word, which brings you knowledge whereby you can use it in a right way. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's us. But on repentance, he gives you a full pardon. You don't have to pay that price. You don't have to take that ridicule. It is basically those that make that stand that will be ridiculed. But if you have just a little disturbance in your life at times, think of how much he had over your beliefs. No problem. No step for a stepper. All right? There are wonderful scriptures when God gives us his overall plan and he describes why Jesus came in the flesh, what he hoped to accomplish. And the number one thing I feel we should cover today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's take it in the 9th verse. Why was Christ sent to this earth to pay this price? Why did God do that? Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2 reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." The first Adam brought sin into the world, and the second, being Christ, the Son of God, he takes it away. He washes you with his own blood to bring that forgiveness. 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons." There's no gender in that. It means children. "Unto glory, to make the captain or the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He was that captain. He was that pioneer. He showed us the way. And the way is to follow him, of course. Verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." That's one body. That's the many-membered body that makes up the temple. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Do you realize that? That Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior, that was perfectly innocent and was crucified because of you and you and you and you and I, he's real pleased because you become a part of his body that you call him brother instead of Lord, even. He allows you that friendship, that nearness, that love, that part of the family, or becoming a part of the family. That's beautiful. It is truly a blessing to know that he thinks that of you. Even with the sins you have committed, repented, washed white as snow, because he paid the price. But he doesn't want you to call him, "That's my Lord that paid for my sins." He wants you to just say, "Brother." You know, to call and feel that way toward him. still call him Lord and still give him that respect, but he wants you to know deep down in the heart that he feels that close to you. And he wants you to feel that close to him. Saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He says those elect especially, he's going to give their name in the congregation. That happens to be a part of Psalms 22, the crucifixion psalm. It's the 22nd verse, so that's real easy for you to remember. Psalms 22, verse 22. He declared that 1,000 years before the fact. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And this he stated in many places. I won't go into it. 14, listen carefully. This is why, in large part, that it happened the way it did. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, whether you like it or not, Satan was a child of God. Why? Because God's the creator of all, and Christ the creator thereof. He's already sentenced to death. He's going to have to kill one of his own children. So, inasmuch as Satan was behind the crucifixion because he wanted to take Christ's place, with that great controversy, then inasmuch as he allowed himself to be crucified, and at the same time paying for your sins, but knowing who really caused it, being Satan, if Satan kills you, or if one of your children would kill you, for if you're a person of love and compassion, it makes it a little easier to fulfill the sentence on him, when in God's eyes it's simply a blotting out, that he is trouble. And if you love your children, you don't want trouble to be around them. So that's why, in part, Christ, our Father would never ask you to do anything that he would not or has not done himself. That is to say, to be born to woman. Hey, this old flesh age is not all it's cracked up to be in some cases, you know. There's especially you people that are getting a few years on you, you know that getting old is not for sissies. Okay? You know, there's all kinds of itises come along with that. You know, there's Arthur and a bunch of others. You know. But we know that we have something far better. And that's his kingdom. But the fact that he has done this for you, and at the same time, to not only take names and kick dragon, but throttle him for good. Okay, to get rid of him, and yet let there be no shame, for he did it to God, inasmuch as he caused Christ to be crucified. That's fair, and that's just. And God is always fair, and God is always just. My friend, you're not a breath away from the reason within that statement of this entire second earth age. Okay, I'll leave that right there in understanding totally why it came to be, to bring the Savior and to bring salvation and to regain control from the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Precious freedom brought to you by learning the truth. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, could have, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, human. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That is to say, to be the go-between for Satan's causing a third to slip away and all the sin he would bring into the world, to be the one himself who could reconcile on your repentance instantly to be clean. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. He's done it for you every time you repent. And again, as I would state, without a whimper, he didn't hold back. So when he has something for you, when you feel led of him, if it's truly from his word, some might say, well, how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit really speaking? Because you will find a second witness in God's word, or it's probably not true. It probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. And I say that for those that might be super spiritual, so to speak. Be cautious, for there are many spirits in the world, but there's only one Holy Spirit. So with that, and those things having been done, we come to this time just before the crucifixion at the supper that he would designate the bread as his body, the body that took the stripes and you received the healing. And his blood, which is symbolized by the wine, forgives your sins. So as we come together at this time, feel secure and safe. Many might say, well, I've never taken communion with the chapel. You don't take communion with anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A church really has nothing to do with it. Who can take communion here? Everyone that wants to. Any man that would stand in the way of allowing a human being that loves the Lord Jesus Christ from taking communion is in Satan's camp. Not our Father's. For truth sets free rather than to put in bondage or make classes. So take communion with us and your children as well, if they have been taught as to what this is. Here at the chapel, we always do everything at the same time. The bread will be passed among you. Take the bread and hold it. And when the servers return back to the front, we will all partake of it at the exact same time. Likewise, the cup, after it's blessed, will be passed. And hold the cup until the servers return, and we will all partake of the cup at the same time. You may keep the cup, for they will not be collected, as a memento of this occasion to take communion at home or simply to have. Again, those whomsoever will enjoy Holy Communion. Father, we thank you at this time for being in our presence, and we ask that you touch this congregation. Lead us even at this time. In Yahshua, Jesus' precious name, amen. Would the servers please come forward at this time?